Thank you, Kevin, and thank you, colleagues, for the opportunity given to me to present to you. It's that time of the day. We just had lunch. and to listen to an academic paper, that's another thing. So I trust our engagement this afternoon would indeed not enhance your biological clock, but actually reverse it as we engage one with another. Again, thank you for the opportunity to present, and also thank you to Cape Town Baptist Seminary and my colleagues for underwriting this opportunity for me to present to you this afternoon. There is a Zulu term called Mbizo, which means when the king calls together for discussion. Now, the king is not Kevin. the king is Jesus, and he calls us to discuss. There's another Indian word called Sangam, which means to debate and to discourse. And I trust even as we do that this evening, this afternoon, more specifically, with my particular topic, that I'll create that environment for discourse and dialogue, and maybe even debate to clarify what do we understand by the term gospel or mission. Also, the opportunity given will enable us to reclaim our contribution to theology. I think in Africa we often undermine ourselves in the sense that we often think that we are dependent on the West for our theology and for our Christian faith, when in essence the West is dependent on Africa. When you read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Simon the Niger from Cyrene, Lucinus from Cyrene, which is Libya, indicates that these men were Africans who commissioned Paul and Barnabas to evangelize the West. And when you read church history, I think you find a fair amount of theologizing by African men concerning the faith. So we, as theologians, hold our allegiance to African theologians. It's actually through Abnett coming back home and stating that with clarity as to what we are engaging. And so Apton, in a broad perspective, speaks to the perspective African theologians developing theology for Africa is an important imperative. It is an important engagement. And so in doing this, I trust we will start to theologize and frame our theologies as Africans and what it means to be on mission with God as an African in Africa. And more so, how do we teach mission in Africa? Too often, we are used to the paradigm of copy and paste without any contextualization. And so it might work in America, and so it does not work in Africa, and then we often blame the person who's actually applying the method. And so I trust in our engagement that these are fundamental things that we want to do, is try to define what we mean by the term mission, what do we mean by the term gospel and salvation, and what do we mean and how do we understand the Missio Dei as it engages our socio-political and socio-economic perspectives. So I'm tasked with the wonderful privilege on speaking to you on the topic of engaging the Missio Dei, envision for practical theology education, and I added preface to that, a critical observation. And I say critical because I want to be critical concerning our praxis. Too often, I think, as evangelicals, we are not critical enough. And I trust we would enable us to look through African lenses in terms of how we do our theology. So as we converse and as we engage and as we develop this Mbizo, I trust I'll create the environment to do such. I In my homiletics, I'm influenced by a particular theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary by the name of Abraham Kuruvalli. He's a medical doctor, he says, by trade, and a theologian by calling. And he's one of the homiletic professors at Dallas Theological, and he makes a wonderful statement. He says, too often in the West, we love giving propositional statements about who God is. And that's good and it's important. But too often that's not good enough. We need to move beyond just being Christocentric. We need to become Christo-iconic. In the sense, how does this knowledge of God become an image in our living? That the Christ image is actually seen through our Christocentric perspective and understanding. And so he often says that when we interpret scripture, we don't only ask what does the text mean, but often we need to ask what is the author doing with what he is saying. And so I trust, even as I engage my particular paper, that you'll ask what am I doing with what I am saying. If my saying is, or my meaning does not make sense, I'm definitely doing something with it, and hopefully the doing will become a lot more clear as we engage this paper. This paper is situated within the discipline of practical theology, and practical theology is critical theology, and it's critical reflection. And more so critical reflection on the practice of church or seminary as we, as people of God, interact with the world. Fundamentally ensuring faithful participation in God's redemptive practice in, to, and for the world. So our theology must be more than just a method. It must do theology. It must practice the theology in the world to illuminate God's purpose and God's plan, and in illuminating God's purpose and God's plan to deal with the concrete problems and issues in which we live. And therefore, the responsibility of theological education is fundamentally this. It is to understand the sign and the times in which we live and to respond correctly to it. To respond with conviction concerning the transforming power of the gospel. That it is still relevant in the time we live and is still true to our context and our human existence. I believe theological education, if it's correctly promoted and if it's correctly engaged, can and will contribute to a strong community of faith. It's transforming a community, not only of the community in which the faith exists, but also in which the nation exists. So to reach this end, theological education must consistently strive to reinvent itself, to face its challenges from within the church, within society, and its local context. So the article, therefore, tries to explore, from the perspective of the Monsieur Day, how do we engage practical theology? Quite often, the understanding of mission of the church is focused with the saving of the person's soul as fundamentally the gospel. And this can be traced to the fundamentalistic theological influences that often viewed social engagement as an activity that is linked to the loss of sound doctrine and spiritual dynamism. Often the engagement of the social activity of the church is seen as the watering down of the gospel. This anthropocentric theological perspective on mission is evident by the focus on, many times in our seminaries, the focus on evangelism and church planting, rather than a theocentric focus on God's mission, a theopraxis, a Christopraxis, Christ in action. And so therefore our missiology or our engagement of mission must seek to understand that in the Missio Dei, or embedded in the Missio Dei, is a proper reading of the proper missional reading of Scripture. And Wright provides us with this particular definition of missiological hermeneutics. He says, a missiological hermeneutics, then, is not content simply to call for obedience to the Great Commission, though this is assuredly include, and indeed the most important non-negotiable in the communication of the gospel, nor even to reflect missiological implications of that great commandment. For behind both, it will find the great communication, the revelation of God, of the identity of God, of God's action in the world, God's saving purpose for all creation. Moreover, for the fullness of this communication, we need the whole Bible in all of its parts, for God has given us no less. Still, Seth argues that a theology from above, from God, is reflected and manifested in a theology from below. A theology that joins revelation and praxis, it is in this dialogue of the divine with the humane that theology takes shape, and Christ becomes the incarnate to every new generation. My colleague and promoter of my second PhD, Ernest Conradi, I think speaks to this quite clearly when he speaks about God's mission or the Missio Dei, and he elaborates on what Wright has to say. And he says, to speak of God's mission is to realize that mission is not primarily the work of the church, but the work of God. It is God's project, and it's God's responsibility to establish his reign, not the church. Thus, the church is an instrument used by God to bring out the well-being to the world. This bring out of the well-being calls for an understanding of the Missio Dei that must include in our engagement justice and compassion, or development studies in the practical theologizing of mission. Now, I say this because too often, and more specifically in the context of South Africa, we've just come out of apartheid. And I went to a conservative, fundamentalistic theological institution, and while doing systematic theology in the late 80s, during the state of emergency, I asked my systematic professor, why is it that the church is so silent on the issue of apartheid? And his response actually startled me. He says, well, the church has to be obedient to the government. And so my response was, even if the government is bad. And I left it at that. And so how do we do mission? How do we speak about justice? And how do we speak about compassion? I believe the proper understanding of the Missio Dei will militate us towards introducing into our curriculums, as part of God's mission, a course on social justice. I believe few themes are more central to any dialogue of social ethic than the issue of justice and compassion. Chester writes that the Missio Dei incorporates both the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. It is simply not that evangelism and social involvement are to be thought alongside each other. However, instead, our evangelism must lead to social engagement and vice versa. They are to be integral parts of each other. Integral mission, as defined by Chester, says, it is the task of bringing the life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and includes the affirmation that there is no biblical dichotomy between our evangelistic zeal or engagement and our social responsibility. Because God shows concerns to the poor, the church must do the same. Compassion, therefore, I define, is the process of self-dispossession, where we put ourselves at risk. It is the free enactment of the dispossessed the dispossessed state of those who suffer. Compassion therefore asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into a place of pain, to share the brokenness, the fear, the confusion, the anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out to those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those who are in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. Unfortunately, within our curriculums, we have not developed, within our missiological understanding, a theology of compassion, or a missiological theology of compassion. Often, also within Scripture, we understand the term of justice, and we see that this is expected in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus 19, 36, Deuteronomy 25, 15, where we are called to conform to justice. Metzer states that biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole by upholding both goodness and impartiality. It stands in the center of true religion, according to James, who says that this is the kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. To look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself polluted from the world. Proverbs 29:7 reminds us that the righteous care about the justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Escobar and Padilla states that simple liberation from human masters is not what the gospel speaks about. And that's not what my intention. I'm not engaging liberation theology. But I want to speak to theology and a missiological understanding that liberates. Freedom in Christian terms means our subjection to Jesus Christ as Lord. Deliverance from the bondage to sin and Satan. And he goes on and states, the heart that has been made free with the freedom of Christ cannot be indifferent. For the longing of human deliverance from economic, political, and social oppression. Our theologies must be formulated to speak directly to the context in which people live. Unfortunately, our missiological and theological curriculums at seminaries, and more specifically at evangelical seminaries, do not depict this unity. So what are some of my critical observations? In the past, our seminaries have not effectively prepared people to engage with the social realities in which they minister. We can quote Barth, we can quote Grudem, we can quote Millard, and some of us can even quote directly from the Greek text, but when it comes to the application of that within context in which we live, it is meaningless, or maybe we just don't know how to do it. Because most evangelical seminaries continue in the tradition of Harvas, who does not see our social response or social justice as part of the gospel. Rather, they see social justice as a reaction to the Enlightenment. Thus, we see the church engaging, as we engage in a social justice theology, complicit with the liberalism of the world. Now, I think in September 2018, this was made very clear by the Dallas Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. And this came out again directly against the 2018 SBC meeting in Dallas. And I just want to quote the preamble concerning this particular response to a social engagement. And quite astonishingly, this statement of faith was developed by 14 men sitting in Dallas somewhere for the evangelical community as a whole. And I'm glad for, in many ways, the rebuttal, or rather almost the rebellion that came against this particular statement of faith, because it seems, in my interpretation, that we actually allow the oppressive status quo to continue if we don't engage our socio-political and socio-economic and cultural conditions. And this is what the statement of the Dallas Statement on Social Justice and Gospel states, and this is the preamble. And I quote, in view of the questionable sociological and psychological and political theories presently permeating our culture and making inroads into Christchurch, we wish to clarify certain key doctrines and ethical principles prescribed in God's word. Clarity on these issues will fortify believers and church to withstand an onslaught and the onslaught of dangerous and false teaching that threaten the gospel, misinterpret the scripture, and lead people away from the grace in Jesus Christ. We are deeply concerned that values borrowed from secular culture are currently undermining scripture in areas of race, ethnicity, manhood, womanhood, and human sexuality. And I don't think we as Africans, and most as Baptists, have to worry about human sexuality. We pretty understand our identity. The Bible's teaching on each of these subjects is challenged under a broad and somewhat nebulous rubric of concern for social justice. If the doctrines of God's word are not uncompromisingly reasserted and defended at these points, there is every reason to anticipate that these dangerous ideas and corrupted moral values will spread the influence into other realms of biblical doctrine and principle. So in reality, what they're saying, if you have a theory on social justice, if you engage activities in the area of social justice and compassion, and if you speak out on those issues, then you're actually challenging scripture. Apart from the present statement of faith, and I think there's just on 5,000 or maybe a bit more other signatories to that statement at the present, another theological influence that impacts us as evangelicals to misinterpret the Monsieur Day is our pre-millennial understanding of the eschaton. Dispensationalism has been a feature within evangelicalism, more so in South Africa, more particularly by the American missionaries that entered into the South African ranks. The eschatology that stressed the imminent return of Christ and therefore an urgency to proclaim the gospel to those who have not heard it. Thus, seminaries emphasized evangelism and individual conversion because of how missionaries have impacted our ethos, our structure, and our theological conviction of the church and seminaries as they worked with an understanding that the Missio Dei as the mission of the church, namely evangelism. This particular salvation-orientated evangelism that creates this almost dysfunctional understanding of the Missio Dei, or rather of the gospel as it relates to the Missio Dei, created this dualism between the spiritual and the physical condition in which the person lives. This anthropocentric focus shows an imbalance in our missiological understanding. Therefore, it is imperative that in our curriculums we readdress such an imbalance and at times faulty teaching of mission. I believe the right theological understanding of the Missio Dei, our orthodoxy, will more likely lead to the right action, our orthopraxis, in holistically forming a community that is consistent with our conviction and the story of Jesus that is truth, that is a truthful account of our existence. Therefore, a Christian's understanding of compassion is determined by the vicarious suffering of Christ. This understanding of the gospel must move us into seeing the Missio Dei as incorporating social action. Padilla argues that the most important question should be asked with regards to the life and the mission of the church today is not related to its relevance, but to the content of the gospel. And then he goes on to state, far more basic, however, is the consideration of the nature and the content of the gospel that could meet man's need. The what of the gospel determines how it should affect practical life. Our teaching of mission as the Missio Dei, with inclusion on the focus of social justice, will enable our students to develop a praxis for a theology that bases its missiology on compassion, that sees active and practical compassion as an issue of faith that is founded in the Missio Dei. I want to very quickly deal with the aspect of the Monsieur Day as a dialectical engagement, and observe the Monsieur Day as something that is not what the church owns, but rather something that the church must do. And this refocusing then places the Monsieur Day as God being the center and not the church or a denomination. Bosch, in his book Transforming Mission, observes the theocentric perspective of mission by stating, in the new image, mission is not primarily the activity of the church, but an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. It is not that the church has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church. Mission is thereby seen as a movement from God to the world. The church is viewed as an instrument for that mission. There is church because there is mission, not vice versa. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, since God is the foundation of sending love. Carlson states that a missional church is an authentic community of faith that directs its ministry focus outward towards its context in which it locates and to the broader world beyond. And like the nation of Israel, the church is called to be a light on the hill, as prophesied by Isaiah. And so therefore the church now becomes, as we heard, the manifest glory of God to the nation. And that's why Peter reminds us that we ought to live such good lives among the pagans that they would not accuse us of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So therefore the church becomes a missional agent through the Monsieur Day, the mission of God as engaged in the world. And I think too often it's not so much scripture that has defined our understanding of the Monsieur Day, but sometimes our understanding of salvation. And within and since the Lausanne movements in 1974, the first Lausanne movement in 1974, there's been two views within evangelical circles in terms of how we understand this Monsieur Day as it relates to the kingdom of God. And therefore, I would like to just unpack what do we mean by the kingdom of God. Now, Ron Sider and John Stott speaks of the kingdom of God as fundamentally, and Sider states this, that there is no New Testament claim that speaks of the kingdom of God apart from the conscious confession of Christ. Therefore, salvation is personal and only refers to a personal confession of Christ to receive salvation that Christ offers, thus enabling a person to live out a radical demand of this new kingdom. This understanding equates God's kingdom to the church. Within evangelicalism, the church is the kingdom of God. And this understanding, I think, is most prominent within evangelicalism. And prominence more often is given to belief rather than praxis. The other alternative view is that of corporate salvation, that which is held by Vijay Samuels and Sugden, and they argue that salvation is not only experienced as individuals, but it is something that experienced far beyond the church as the kingdom of God engages society. Samuel and Sugden maintains that God's kingdom is not only seen in the church, but also in God's activity in the world beyond the church, as just relationships belong to the kingdom are established in society. They go on to say that although transformation is not salvation in the sense of regeneration and justification, people who do not confess Christ will benefit from the transformation that the kingdom brings to society. And so they state that the term redemption should be appropriated as a result of God's activity outside of the church and should be seen more than just the experience of regeneration or forgiveness and new life, but in wider terms as God's activity in fulfilling his intentions for the world. The church's mission then is seen as a subset, is included in the whole mission of God. I often say it is because it is God's mission, and therefore the church, as a church, we are invited to participate in God's mission. It was Karl Barth in 1932 who reframed this term, the mission of God, and later it was Hartenstein Stein who used the term Monsieur Day to suggest that from eternity, God has been on a mission, and God is still on a mission. And I think right in the present day brings us to clarity when he says that that mission flows from the movement of God in personal relationships. And this after, or rather should I say, in the aftermath of these thoughts, a shift in the church's thinking began to occur. The theology of mission then moved from believing that the church is in a position of a mission to God being a missionary father, the church participating in his mission. It's not that Jesus gave the church a mission, but rather Jesus invites his church to join the Father's pre-existing outreach. And therefore, Bosch makes this clear when he claims that when one focuses on church planting as the primary means of mission, the church ceases to point to God or the future, but rather we tend to point to ourselves. Too often, I think in our curriculum, our church planting is really more an emphasis on engaging church imperialism rather than promoting the kingdom of God. And Escobar and Padilla speaks quite clearly to this. Now, I myself understand the importance of church planting. As a bivocational minister, during my early years, I planted two churches, so I know the importance of church planting. But when that becomes our primary focus, then we try to mandate a very imperialistic engagement rather than a very gospel-centered engagement. And so therefore, evangelical stroke Baptist seminaries, while engaging and emphasizing mission, has paid very little attention to the Missio Dei, because we saw mission as quite different from the Missio Dei. Too often, as I did make mention, that the concept of the Missio Dei within evangelical seminaries were strictly soterian in perspective, rather than seeing that God's mission is to all the world. A view that God, as the center of his mission, a theocentric mission, and not a church or denomination-centered mission. Newbegin argues that while God is the center or the central person or personality of his mission, it does not imply that the church does not have an important role to play. Thus, the church is to support the Missio Dei, and the church exists to serve the community in mission. And because of liberalism and the way liberalism tainted this concept of the Missio Dei, evangelicals tend not to use the term, or even to speak of the term Missio Dei is considered to be liberal. And because of this political understanding of salvation, therefore, and seeing Missio Dei fundamentally focused on salvation, we never really engaged society socially. Chester and Timmons argues, and a quote from the book 2017, page 103, that divine activity is history, or rather divine activity in history was discerned through the framework of the Enlightenment values rather than the testimony of scriptures. They call, therefore, for the mission of God must be defined in biblical terms, but not as a reaction to the Enlightenment. Most evangelicals, as I did make mention, the reason why we shy away from it is because we see the Missio Dei as a liberal formulation. And therefore, using the term, we actually are fearful of being labeled liberal. And more specifically, I think, in Africa, because we're so dependent on possibly overseas funding, that if we develop a social theory or if we develop a particular engagement on our social activity, might be fearful of actually losing our funding when we see the Masjid different from how missiologists presented our mission to us. And therefore, I ask that we maybe reevaluate our theoretical framework. While within the ecumenical or mainline tradition, there are quite a few resources dealing with the Masjid, but many scholars within the evangelical circles feel that this understanding has actually run its course because they believe it has lost its biblical grounding. However, there are a fair amount of evangelical scholars within our present dispensation that feel that the Masjid can be reconceptualized. In fact, it can again regain its biblical narrative and write Chester, Hasselgrave, McKnight, Fleet, and Pickett within the spectrum of evangelical theology speaks to the term of the Missio Dei and unpacks the term as God's mission and God having this mission. And it is God who is the center of this mission. And we are then called to participate in this mission. That the church, as a church, we do not have a mission, but we are invited and graciously invited to participate in God's great and wonderful plan. Right then really brings clarity as he builds up this framework as what he deems holistic mission. When he reflects on the Missio Dei, he sees the Missio Dei in three overarching themes. One, he says, building the church, and that's important, using evangelism and teaching. In cooperation with our evangelism and teaching and the building of the church, there is serving society by means of justice and compassion. And then the third leg that I think very few evangelical seminaries, and I just don't have time to unpack it, very few actually emphasize, is that of caring for God's creation. And I believe this is the unique aspect that Wright's model, in its Christological emphasis, brings to the Missio Dei. And the center of all of this is indeed the Lordship of Christ. It's church, society, and creation under the Lordship of Christ, and the church is called to participate in society. And so what Wright then articulates or engages is the to try to again discourse and discuss what we understand by the nature of the gospel. Unfortunately, and as I hear more and more evangelicals speak, I've become very critical in terms of how we use the gospel. In fact, for most of us, the gospel is just transactional. I accept someone to get something. And so, what is the content of the gospel? Stern rightfully argues and observes that in our evangelic effort to make the gospel accessible and simple, we seem to have boiled it down to a kind of fire insurance that one can buy. McKnight argues that evangelicals have developed a salvation culture rather than a gospel culture, reducing the gospel message to personal salvation that is not consistent with Scripture. McKnight then goes on to state that our soteriocentered gospel, the plan of salvation, the method of persuasion, are given so much weight that they crush the story of Jesus. Therefore, for McKnight, salvation is the intended result of the gospel story of Jesus. And so McKnight defines the gospel as the work of God to restore humans to union with God and commune with others in context of community for the good of others in the world. Sarmatha, a Christian theologian, loves using this metaphor. And I think it's appropriate in terms of how do we present Jesus to the world. Too often in Africa, amidst our social, political and socio-economic conditions, accept Christ and you'll be saved and you still go back to your to your urine and your feces. Because that's the smell of our townships. That's the condition in which most people in Cape Town live. We've become so salvation-orientated that we've forgotten the content of the gospel. That the gospel wants to transform fundamentally man holistically, both spiritually and socially. So our gospel content must speak to the heart, but it must also engage the social context in which a person lives. So Samathra writes concerning Christologies and using the metaphor in order to explain the tension between the Christologies that we often refer to, Christology from above and Christology from below, and he uses this imagery of a helicopter versus a bullock cart. For Samatha, the helicopter Christology makes a lot of missiological noise in the context, in the pluralistic context of South Africa. It kicks up so much of theological dust that people are prevented from hearing the voice and seeing the vision of the descending divinity. However, the bullock cart Christology has its wheels touching the unpaved road. For without this continual friction with the ground, the cart cannot move forward at all. And I believe when the gospel meets the human need, both spiritually and socially, the gospel is a lot more relevant. Thus, the Missio Dei is praxis-orientated within the context of the people and thus the end vision. The Missio Dei, therefore, is liberation. Liberation from our spiritual condition, but also liberation from our social condition. To teach God's mission only with a soterian focus is to negate the function of the whole gospel, that is to transform people and the world in which we live. Evangelical and Baptist ministries will do well by asking, how are we preparing our students to be on mission with God? Are we teaching our students to expand our own imperialistic or national identity formulated as the terms of the mission of God in church planting? Or are we inviting them to journey with us to be on this glorious mission in which God has invited us to participate in? And with that, I close. So ask, as we engage, what is the content of your missiological curriculum? Is it salvific orientated or is it gospel orientated? The second question then I would like to ask, what is the content of your gospel that you present? Does this gospel transform the person's social, spiritual condition as well as his social condition? And thirdly, might I ask that as we reflect on the Missio Dei, do we have a biblical understanding of the Missio Dei? Or is it an understanding that is presented to us from the West that we've copied and pasted, and ultimately, many times, the mission of God and the church as its agent has no relevance in society? As part of our engagement at Cape Town Baptist Seminary, as we seek to be integral and holistic in our engagement, Ronnie teaches a course on church planting. And part of that course is then for students to actually engage the particular community, to map out the community, to understand the spiritual condition, but also the social condition in which they live, and to respond accordingly. To present a gospel that meet both man's spiritual need and social need. As part of our BTH program, and more so as part of the graduation process, our 40 students have to present a research project of 60 pages. And what's very interesting is to see how students are responding contextually as servants of the Lord invited to be on mission with God and asking, how then does the church respond to its socio-economic and socio-political context, so that we present the content of the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't tell just the story of the church, but we tell the story of Jesus Christ, who is the focus of God's mission. And so just to give you some examples of some of the projects that the students are engaged in, to show you the focus that Cape Town Baptist Seminary is actually engaging. And while there are just on 12 students that are engaging on different focus of discipleship within its context, I found these three, because they are my students that I'm supervising, quite interesting. And one of the students actually researching a critical assessment of Mark Dever's 9 marks of a healthy church. And he asked, is this model appropriate for the African context? And he critiques Mark Dever's model against the socioeconomic background. And he states, well, Mark Dever is fundamentally flawed. If we use his particular system to understand what a healthy church is, then most churches in South Africa will not be healthy. Or rather, maybe certain churches in Africa will be a lot more healthier than what Mark Dever presents, because most South African church will take the social economic responsibility quite reverently, if I can use the term. And so he asks, is it relevant in the socio-ecological, ecological, ecclesiological context in which, in the context of the Western Cape? The second a student that engages a particular praxis asks, the church as agency of reconciliation in the post-apartheid South Africa, developing a theology of reconciliation. I don't think any evangelical actually developed a theology of reconciliation in light of what's happening in South Africa. One of our students from the DRC writes, rather is researching on the engagement of the church towards nation reconstruction stroke rebuilding with reference to post-war DRC. And I know one of Ronnie's students and is actually presenting how do you actually do discipleship amongst those who live in gangster-infested environments. Intriguing subjects that really want to ask, how do we then actually become practical in engaging the Monsieur Day, the mission of God, if we don't let God become the center of our mission, and if church becomes the center of our mission praxis, then we corrupt the story of Jesus and the gospel that we must present to the world. I thank you.
This presentation and maybe some of the questions that Godfrey raised.